I'll show you an anthem of praise, give us some reasons, some resources, spiritual, mental resources for praise and giving praise to God. Spend a few moments here in this psalm, and then we can close the night, give ourselves a chance to sing some more, pick a few songs to sing from, and from our hymnal, and close our day in praise to our God. Psalm 103, Psalm of David. One of my favorite psalms, or becoming one of my favorites. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And it's a remarkable song written by David. And it is an anthem of praise. It's an anthem of praise that is broken up into three levels. And you can note this from verses 1 to 5, then verse 6 through 18. And then from that point, from verse 19, he then shifts and he begins to speak again to another subject or choir. You could put these three choirs in place here. Verse 1 to 5 is the first choir. That's our personal choir. Verse 6 to 18, he seems to be speaking to the congregation now as he's writing, and he's imploring them and exhorting them as to why we should praise God. And so therefore there's a choir of the congregation that is, of course, the natural response to what he says here. And then he shifts to heaven and to creation itself, and that's the third choir. And that's how we ought to see this psalm, and that's how we ought to see worship that is deserving of God. He is to receive worship from us personally, from us as a congregation, and then all his creation, including the angels who are designed and created to bring glory to his wonderful name. There's an old Jewish legend which says that after God had created the world, he called the angels to him and asked them what they thought of it. And one of them said, "One thing is lacking, the sound of praise to the Creator." So God created music, and it was heard in the whisper of the wind and in the song of the birds. And to man also was given the gift of song. And all down the ages, this gift of song has indeed proved a blessing to multitudes of souls. This is the old legend of the Jewish people, as they would see the purpose for why God has created all things is for us to give him praise and glory. Authentic worship is a redeemed life. being gloriously occupied with the grandeur and the greatness of God, remembering what God has done in redeeming this person. It's a believer living every moment of every day, adoring God and being enraptured with his majesty, his goodness, his mercy, his forgiveness. So worship is an experience, and experiencing God in one's innermost being and all that I am responding to, all that he is. This is where we find this psalm. And we can find ourselves in this psalm at every point. And thus he begins with speaking to himself, O soul, bless the Lord. And he ends with, O soul, bless the Lord. So let's take a look at this. And let's break this up into the three parts that we see here. And this will be our encouragement as an anthem of praise, which we will go forward. So there's a personalized anthem, there's a congregational anthem, and then we'll say a universal anthem of praise in the three choirs that are to sing unto God. First is the choir of the inner man, you, personally, your personalized anthem. That's verse 1 and 5. He's now speaking to himself as he says, O my soul, all that is within me, you are to bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He's speaking to himself here, and he's encouraging his heart to give praise to God, to bless the holy name of our Creator. Worship starts with the individual. And it starts from the heart of the individual. And it in the heart, it's not just some random feeling that comes or goes. It's based upon the theology and doctrine of this individual's relationship to God. Knowing, first of all, the holiness of God, and me being a creature of God, I am to bless him. I am to give glory to him. Because I shall not forget all the benefits that my Creator has given me. I shall not forget the iniquities that he has forgiven me by. I shall not forget the fact that he has healed my diseases. That is the idea of the deadly plague of sin. He gives us abundant life. He heals us from these things. He covers or forgives and forgets our iniquities. He moves them away, as we'll see later on in the psalm, as he speaks to the congregation in the same words. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns me with a steadfast love, a love that is committed and is loyal and is never failing, and a mercy that is always there. So I am to be reminded, I am to understand the responsibility to give praise to him for these reasons, reminded why I should give praise to him of his goodness, and recounting that goodness here as he lays it out here in verse 3. Forgiveness, healing, redemption, crowning, satisfying, giving me youth like renewed like the eagles, all this he provides to me. There's good reason to praise God personally. All these wonderful things, he has removed the burden of sin and he has restored my walk before him. The second choir. So we start with the individual. And the individual should be able to come with other individuals, experience the same thing, and come together with a unified praise because we have all these things ourselves. And we come together in the congregation with verse 6 to verse 18 in the second choir, the second level, this congregationalized anthem. Now he speaks to all who have experienced these things. He says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for who? For all who are oppressed. It's the Lord working on their behalf. We're speaking of God's protection here. And the congregation is to understand that how wonderful God is who works justice for us. He made known his ways to Moses, an example for us to remember this, his acts to the peoples of Israel. And so we look back as a congregation, and of course David speaking to the children of Israel, back up to your history, remember how the Lord responded and acted for you in your ancestors in the days of Moses. How great he was, how protective he was of his people in the 10 plagues and in the life in the wilderness and entering into the land of Canaan. The greatness of God's protection. Remember that, he says. Congregation, this is the reason why we praise God. He has delivered us in this way. Then verse 8, We see his patience, the patience of God towards all of us. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Every reason for us to give praise to our wonderful, merciful God. He's so patient with us. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. There's a shortness to the wrath or a shortness to the anger or displeasure towards the people when they sinned against him, when the congregation turned against him, and the children of Israel became unfaithful to him. There is the spurring of that anger, but it is not for long. This is how wonderful our God is. Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And we are to be reminded of that. How patient God is, how compassionate he is, how slow to anger he is, how abundant in his covenant loyalty he is to us, how forgiving of sin he is, how short he is, and patient and wonderful and loving to us and merciful towards the sinner. He doesn't deal with the sinner the way the sinner deserves. And we know that for sure as a congregation because Christ has died for us. That's how he's dealt with our sins. He poured it on his Son, not on us. And Christ atoned for our sins, received the wrath of God on his behalf, on our behalf. Then verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And that is endless. That's boundless. The height of the heavens, and thus the great love of God. He just measures that out, and it's immeasurable. Infinite love for his people, and his infinite forgiveness as well. Verse 12, I love this verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It's a statement about removing God's response or really relational experience towards his people. He does not relate to us according to our transgressions. He has removed those away, and now he relates to us according to his covenant love, his forgiveness, his patience, and his mercy. And the congregation is to be thoughtful of this, understanding how great is his patience, how great is his protection, how great is his pity. That's verse 13 and 14. As the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. God knows us, and even as he knows us, he's still showing his love and mercy and compassion towards us. We are but dust, and yet he pours his love and mercy towards us. He's mindful of our frailties. How good and great is our God. In verse 15 to 18, great in his perseverance. For as man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. We're so short. We're so tiny and short and minuscule in the time frame of God's good works, and God's plan. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. He's speaking about us. He's speaking about the congregation. And it's the steadfast love that is the consistency here and the perseverance here, rather than judgment, rather than condemnation, and thinking of how short-term we are. He is long-term in his relationship to us. And thus he establishes us forever, even though we are but dust. We are like the grass, here today, gone tomorrow. There's a perseverance. Man is transitory, God is everlasting in his love. So the community is called to worship our God. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. This is us. We're called to worship and express it in music, put theology into poetry, and to give praise to God. So we're to make up a choir, a community choir. It's an interesting story of Franz Joseph Haydn, a composer in 1808, near his deathbed. Near the time when he was gone in his old age, they had a performance of his oratorio, The Creation, and it took place in Vienna. The composer himself was brought there for the occasion. He was old and feeble, and they wheeled him in a wheelchair. And his presence caused an electrifying enthusiasm, and he's an old man, and everybody there noticed him, and he was there, and everyone was excited. The orchestra and chorus burst forth with full power into the passage, and there was light, and a crescendo of applause broke out amongst the audience. And moved by this, Haydn struggled to his feet out of his wheelchair, summoned all it with strength. He raised his trembling arms up, crying, "No, no, no, not me, but from thence, from heaven above comes all." And he fell back. He wanted to give glory to God, and the music was right in praise unto the Creator due to his creation in this oratory. This is how it should be in the congregation, to give all glory to our God for how good he is, for how great he is. Now he shifts from the individual, personal, moving to the congregation. We've all had, and we can all relate to what the author David is saying here about how God is merciful and forgetting our iniquities and covering our sins and removing them and pouring love upon us and being in covenant love and treating us like his children in compassion and pity and understanding. And then he shifts and he moves one more level in verse 19. "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Now he takes a picture here of the grand throne of God in heaven and the sovereignty of God over all creation and his kingdom. This is the sovereign rule of God over all. He refers now to this, and now the choir takes on a universal tone. And it moves beyond just us, and now moves to the heavens with the angels and all creation. There's a universality to this. There's an angelic presence to this. And he begins to beckon the angels. So now he spoke to himself. He then speaks to the congregation, and we are able to relate and understand why we should praise God, what things we should be praising God for. And then he begins to speak to the angels. He says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." I mean, you got to wonder, why does David think he needs to exhort the angels to praise God? Isn't that what they're already doing? Well, there's something to this as well to consider, that the angels don't really have a full knowledge and understanding of the redemption of man and our position and our place and why we give praise to God, as is laid out here from 6 to 18. That was not the same experience of the angels. They're not redeemed. They're not having their sins removed. This is a human reason to give praise to God. And so we own that. The angels don't. But he, David, wants to call in the angels to join in the chorus and to be unified. And so he tells them, "You mighty ones, your job is to do his word, obey the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." So he calls on the angels in symphony. He calls on creation to serenade this. Everything that is under the hand of God's incredible creation is to give praise and blessing to God. And we all have, from different angles, a perspective and a reason to bless and praise our God. There's an interesting picture in Milan. Represents a little tiny angel, a cherub, trying to feel and touch one of the points of the crown of thorns with his finger. And a look of wonder is on the cherub's face. He has been told that it means agony, but he can't feel it. It's all to him incomprehensible. And there's a deep spiritual suggestion here, as we can understand the angels long to look into what Christ has done for us sinners. They long to look into that, and there's something of a disconnect in trying to understand how wonderful God is in redeeming and delivering, and yet it's not personal to them. And yet in heaven, when a sinner is repentant and saved, they all beckon into a chorus of praise and thanksgiving, and heaven comes alive in giving praise to God. So they know that it should be done, they just don't have it personal experience. That's where we come in. And so we all, together with the angels, with creation, are to give God praise unto his glorious name for many reasons, many good reasons. And creation is beckoned in as well. all his works, verse 22, in all places of his dominion. The Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with the first question. You're familiar with it. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And David, he's way before the Westminster guys. The worship and enjoyment of God is not just a personal thing. True religion is not just a private thing. That we aren't to share with anybody else as if it's just something that I do my own way and I don't care what anybody else says. No, there is a personal, but it is then connected to the congregation and it beckons all creation. It is right to give glory to God. The worship and enjoyment of God is the right thing to do, the worthy thing to do. Personally, congregationally, universally. All heaven should be giving blessing and praise to God, and it does. The church ought to give praise and blessing to God. And we have reasons to do that. And so what I want to do is, I'm going to call Greg back up here. And we're going to have, why don't you guys pick some favorite hymns. We're going to pick 3, 4, or 5 of them here. And we'll close out our time. We'll pray at the end. Take a few prayer requests as well and pray as a group tonight, and we'll close our evening. But we want to close on this psalm, being encouraged to bless the Lord from our soul and as a congregation. So why don't you come up and do that? Let me pray, and then we will sing together some more hymns. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these words. Thank you for your servant David and the eloquence and poetry and the understanding, the doctrine and theology that he grasps. These things are personal to us as well. These things are known by all of us. We are encouraged here to bless your name, to give praise to you, give thanks to you for all the things of which you have done for us, especially these specific details he gives in this psalm, that you do not forget, you do not remember our sins. These things are like forgotten to you. Your compassion towards us, your love towards us is steadfast. And that you remove the sins as far away as the east is from the west. And your love towards us is as high as the heavens. And you satisfy us with good. You crown us with steadfast love and mercy. You redeem our life from the pit. You heal all our diseases. And all our iniquities are gone, taken away. And it is really what holds us back is our forgetfulness of these things. And help us to remember and remind ourselves, remind our hearts, remind each other of how good and gracious you are. I'm thankful, Lord, for the blessing of worship, the voices you give us, the minds and the thoughts and the intellect and the reason that you give us that we can comprehend and put our will and put our understanding into motion, into worshipful tones and expressions towards you. We are thankful, Lord, for this. We have much to be thankful of. There's been much, of course, this last weekend of things which you have shown us and taught us through the events that we've experienced with the earthquake and the cleanup and everything else, the aftershocks, how fragile this life is, and yet steadfast are you. Consistent and powerful are you. And you are a rock that we can stand on. And you are deserving of our praise, and we will be with you forever. Nothing that is part of this world can snatch this from us. So we are thankful, Lord, for this. And we give you praise, as I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Greg, why don't you...